Now you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm now back to talking about faith. I went back to faith in particular last week. That is, faith is reckoned. And I made this statement, and I dwelt with 5 passages that shows this fact, this truth. Now let me give it to you again. I won't rehash all over it, but I do want to go back to a passage, the one I left off with, when I was on last week when I stopped. Now here's the statement, though. Faith does not operate in the realm of our fallen nature. Sadly, in most of so-called Christianity, people think faith is what comes from within man. Now, faith is glorious.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it's glorious. So much so that it is described in its verb form, in its action form. It is described as one of the mysteries of godliness.
Yes, sir.
Where Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. The first one is what? God manifest in the flesh. But one of the latter ones is even what? Believed on in the world.
Amen.
But that is not a statement of the wonder of man. Or some ability in man, that's a statement of the wonder of the grace and mercy of God that He has given such a gift to us.
Exactly.
Therefore, faith, when the Scripture talks about faith, it's talking about a God-given faith. So much so that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, it says that faith is reckoned.
Yes, sir.
But I gave you 5 passages that clearly teach that faith does not operate in the realm of our fallen nature. The first one was Romans 4, 1 and 2, where Paul says, what is Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Nothing.
Exactly.
Then in chapter 3, verse 27, and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, and then I left off, I ended with Galatians 5, mainly verses 13 through 26. And remember, I gave this illustration. And in Galatians 5, the apostle, let me read it first, where he says, verse 17, Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. I can, I hope you don't misunderstand me here, but I can relate to that.
Yeah.
Because I am flesh.
Yes, sir.
And not just Sark's flesh and blood, but Sark's human nature, fallen human nature. As Penny and I talked here the other day, somebody had said something to her, and the statement is this, and I've used it before, so I'm not trying to be hypercritical, but is, you know, well, I'm just human.
Yeah.
Our Lord was human.
Yes, sir.
Adam was human, even before he fell. Our problem is not that we're human. Our problem is that we are fallen humanity.
Exactly.
That's the problem. The problem is not humanity per se, it is fallen humanity. That's the problem. And remember, I said this, now, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. I relate to that because everything that I am in and of myself, everything I am by nature is opposed to the truth of God. I know that. I may not know it as I ought to know it. I may not know it, David, as deeply as I ought to know it, but I still know it. Because God, by His grace, has given me, Joe, eyes to see not just truth, but error.
Yes, sir.
And error, its first and foremost place, my first problem with error is not out there. It's not them. It's me.
Yes, sir.
That's the problem, me. But notice it says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. We would automatically, you know, think, being religiously minded, if I can use that loosely, being, you know, Bible-oriented, you know, being Christians, most people would say, well, yeah, the flesh is against the spirit, right? But what else does it say? And the spirit against the flesh. So everything that is of the Spirit of God is opposed to fallen human nature. And remember, I said this, I used this illustration. Flesh and spirit never, ever do this. I have at times taught as if, or my words have been as if, somehow, they in some way, maybe not this, but David, maybe this.
Yeah.
You know? But it's just not so. Exactly. These passages we have looked at clearly describe that, and this in no uncertain terms. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They always do this. They butt heads, as we would say. That's probably, Joe, a very poor way of putting it, but that's what flesh and spirit do this. They never enter together. Never, ever. And as I was pointing this out, I also pointed out the truth, that is the context of this passage. And let me go on and read it, and then I'll try to explain why I'm going to do what I'm doing this morning. Just look at it. Galatians 5, verse 17. Well, actually, let me go to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Briefly, but as clearly as I can, most people, when they read that, they think of this. Walk in the Spirit, then that means what? That means finding some euphoric emotional state that you reach into, or that you find where then you can rise above the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to do the very things that are the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
That's what it means. Walking in the Spirit is not coming to some higher level or some different or separate level. It is simply what? It is walking in what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Amen.
Because Paul is clear. The flesh is manifest. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are what? These. And he gives us a list. I'm not going into that list. It's been done before. For the flesh lusteth, and this I say then, walk in the Spirit. If you do that, what? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Mark it down. The lust of the flesh still exist. And you will never get rid of the lust of the flesh. But we can, being enabled by God, which we will look at in more detail later when we get to, remember, we're talking about, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, so we will.
Amen.
So we will. And this is what he's saying. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, it doesn't say you're going to be holy. That is, the flesh will become holy. The flesh will never become holy.
Exactly.
For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Spirit against the flesh. And these are what? Contrary. That's, matter of fact, it's probably not even this.
Yeah.
It's more of this. They won't come together.
Exactly.
Like two magnets, and I don't know exactly who you put the right way, and they won't even touch. You turn them a certain way, they'll cling together. Turn them the other way, what? They won't even come together. This is what the apostle's talking about. And if we walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh will always still be there. And they will be there until we awake in his likeness. And it is this word that men have used, the scripture to a degree used it. It is a constant battle. It is a struggle. Now, the point is made. Faith does not operate in the realm of our fallen nature, because our fallen nature, the deeds of it is manifest, right? And it gives us the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. You go on down the line. Of which things I tell you, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? These opposite things, right?
Exactly.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But there is more to this passage than faith does not operate in the realm of our fallen nature. Okay, there's more to it. That's not the actual context, though that's what's taught within the context. Let me show you what I'm getting at. There are those then, because of this passage, who then teach, well, when we walk in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, when we walk in these things, then we're accepted of God. There are those who teach that.
You're right. They do.
Right? Oh, yeah. But that's not so.
Exactly.
The question is, why is that not so? Yeah. Now, the problem is not that God's people cannot walk in those things.
No.
And as I tried to point out last week, the problem is not when we walk in these things, they are somehow then infiltrated by the flesh and somehow maybe not really as good as what they ought to be. That's where I one time taught. And I gave you the illustration that I've often said, I believe God, but I don't believe perfectly.
Yeah.
That's the wrong statement. Because never will you find any of these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and that's just a short list.
Yeah.
Just like the list of the flesh, it's not all. It's not an exhaustive list.
No.
It's just a partial list. These things are not somehow corrupted by me and my flesh. You know why? Because they're contrary the one to the other.
Yeah.
They don't ever intermingle. They don't ever come in contact one with the another. For instance, think about this. The fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, is not our acceptance before God. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, we're accepted where? In the beloved.
Yeah.
I'm just going to give you a few brief things here to point this out. Secondly, these things, this fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of these things are not our reconciliation. Well, if I walk in this, then I'll be reconciled to God.
Mm-mm.
No. Now, am I saying that that means, well, we really don't walk in them?
No, sir.
And this is kind of all just theory. No, this is not theory. This is real. But at the same time, what it says here, what the apostle says here, what he is saying here, it means what it says.
Yes, sir.
But we must not let it bleed over into what he does not say. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, we were, even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what?
Yeah.
By the death of his son. I can become no more reconciled no matter how many of these things I walk in,
exactly.
The ones in verse 22 and 23 even. Now, of course, we know the ones in verse 19, 20, and 21 not going to reconcile you to God, are they? But even the things in verses 22 and 23 do not reconcile me to God.
That's right.
My reconciliation is an established fact.
Yes.
Why? Why is this so? Well, look at it. Just look at it. Now why is it? Because it says, does it not? Look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's real love. Joe, that's agape.
Yes, sir.
Which would be, and you're right, is agapeo is the verb form. It is loving.
Yes.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then what is that next phrase?
Yeah.
Against such, there is no law.
Amen.
These are good things.
Yes, sir.
And God's people can, when God works in them both to will and to do, they will walk in these things.
Yes, sir.
But even then, they do not make me acceptable to God.
Exactly.
Why? Look at it. Go on. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, what does it say?
Yeah.
Let us also walk in the Spirit. One of the reasons why there is no acceptance by God, even in these the things of verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. One reason there is no reconciliation by these things. And you could go on. Peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
Justification in God's sight.
Yeah.
Right? You could go on through that list. The reason is these things, and I'll have to explain this. These things are not absolute. But I don't mean the fruit is not absolute. I'm saying I am not absolute. I don't absolutely walk in those things.
Exactly.
I can live in the Spirit, but not always be walking in the Spirit.
That's it.
I may live in the Spirit, but if I bite and devour, then I will be what? Walking in the flesh.
Yeah.
Or as it says, not walking in. I said that wrong. Walking after the flesh. The point is, these things, as they even are in us, are not absolute as we do things. Because sometimes we sin against God. And that's just the way it is. These things, in other words, are never reconciling toward God because they cannot atone for sin. They cannot. Think of this. All of these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And let me say, these things are right and they are perfectly right.
Sir.
These things honor God. These things are to His praise.
Yes, sir.
And even the Scripture says, and like I said, we'll go into that in more detail later when we look at created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We'll go into more detail. But these things are perfect. My flesh does not corrupt these things. For instance, I've often said, well, I love God, but I don't love God perfectly. Joe actually gave us a message, and what he was talking about this morning goes in line with what I'm talking about. I often think of it this way. I love God, but I don't love God perfectly. And he's right. The love with which you love God is a perfect love. The problem is, alongside of that love is me, the flesh. And I must call it what it is. It's not an imperfect love for God, it's hatred for God.
Yeah.
It's variance against God. It despises God's truth. Because I am two things now, that is flesh and spirit.
Yes, sir. That's it.
Think of this. When you look at this list here, notice that in this list, there is but one fruit that is absolutely Godward. This is something that kind of dawned on me after I spoke to you all last Sunday. Now notice, the Scripture never says Abraham loved God and it was imputed to him for righteousness.
Oh, that's right.
Does it?
No, sir.
Why? Because Abraham's love for God was somehow less perfect than his faith for God? No. Not that because somehow his faith was of some higher level than his love. Because remember, Paul in this very epistle says, faith worketh by love.
Yes, sir.
It's not just some raw believing of the facts. It is love for the truth of God.
Yes, sir.
That's what true faith is. Love for the truth of God. But Scripture never says, Abraham loved God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But notice, but let me say this, our love, that is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, Joe, also extends toward the brethren as well.
Yes, sir.
Does it not?
Yes, sir.
And notice it never says, Scripture never says, Abraham was long-suffering toward God. Well, one thing, we got no reason to need long-suffering toward God.
Exactly. Yeah.
So long-suffering is not a Godward fruit.
Exactly.
Is it?
That's it.
Huh? You see, most people, when they think about this fruit of the Spirit, they always say, well, it's all Godward. Not all of it. Because long-suffering, we got no reason to be long-suffering with God. We need to bow to God no matter what comes our way.
Exactly.
It wasn't even an Abraham was long-suffering toward Lot.
Yeah.
And that was imputed to him for righteousness. Is that what the Scripture says? Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you this, Abraham was long-suffering toward Lot.
Yes, sir.
Daggone, Lot's ways caused Abraham some trouble sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not even going into that. Neither does it say, and Abraham was temperate.
Yeah, exactly.
That's one I like to wish I had a lot of.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you? Temperance. Now, I know most people, they don't think in the realm of temperance. They either think you go whole hog for it or whole hog against it. Now, don't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'll just give a couple illustrations. It may get some people's jammies in a wad, but I don't care. They either think you either go all out and you drink or you don't drink at all. Right?
Oh, yeah.
And when it comes to tobacco, I mean, you better just abstain. That's the only way there is to it. Well, let me tell you, Scripture says to be temperate in what? All things. Because let me tell you, you can go overboard in anything.
Exactly.
Even so-called love for God, because there are people who claim they love God with all they are, and we don't.
Exactly. Yeah.
With all I am, I hate God.
Yeah.
But with all that God is in me, yeah, I love Him.
Amen.
But I truly love Him. But again, notice, never is it said Abraham was temperate, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Why? Why? Because all of these things have both a Godward and a manward. Except for one thing.
Yeah.
One thing. Now, long suffering is not Godward. I know that. But one thing, that's faith.
Amen.
Now, don't get upset with me, but let me tell you something. I don't believe you like I believe God.
Exactly. That's it.
And you better not believe me like you believe God.
Amen.
Because God is unfailing.
Amen.
And He is faithful. And He is trustworthy. I am not.
Exactly.
Faith is the only fruit of the Spirit that is Godward only.
Exactly.
And that's why faith is set above everything else. That's why Scripture says, and Abraham believed in the Lord. It didn't say that Abraham believed in Lot. Does it? Well, he knew Lot would come around in the end. Well, the way I read it, I find Lot in the cave in the end.
Yeah.
Not in the best of places, no, doing the best of things, if you know what I mean.
Exactly.
No, why? Because faith, as I started this whole thing out, faith is the one great and grand and glorious quality that's, first of all, it is intrinsic to God alone. And when God gives it to one of us in measure, it always reciprocates back toward God and toward God only.
Amen.
I cannot trust you like I trust God.
Exactly.
And you dare not trust me like you trust God. Should you?
Yeah.
No. So you see what I'm saying here? Most people, when they read this, they're thinking two things. Well, you've got the devil and you've got the Spirit of God. One, that's not what it says. You've got me and you've got the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
The flesh lusteth against the Spirit.
Yep.
Now, who's the flesh? That's me.
Yep.
And my problem ain't with your flesh.
Yep.
My problem's with my flesh.
Yep.
You know? Because if it wasn't for my flesh, your flesh wouldn't give me any problems. Would it?
That's it?
Now, I may suffer certain things because, but see, but even our Lord was not flesh in this sense, was He? He was flesh, bone, blood. He was humanity, but He was not fallen humanity.
Exactly.
And the only trouble He received was not from within, it was all from where? From without, from us.
Yep. Yes, sir.
But let me tell you, it never... what affected Him negatively. That is, he never, Joe, even thought adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. These things never entered into His being.
You're right.
These things are my being.
Right.
These are not just things I can do.
Yeah.
They're what I am.
Exactly.
They're what my flesh is. So again, let me go back now. Sum this part up. Faith, I want to state it again, faith does not operate in the realm of our fallen nature, and it never connects with the fallen nature to help the fallen nature out. And the fallen nature can never affect these things. It may affect me and what I do, but it never affects these things. Because these things, it says, the summary is, against such there is no law.
Amen.
So now let's look at faith. And we can turn back to Romans chapter 4. God given. And it's sad that we have to constantly say that. And I know I wouldn't have to constantly say it here, but there are other people who get these tapes or see it on the thing. So I'm constantly... Mason, I constantly feel this need to constantly say this. It's a God-given faith.
Amen.
And it's given only to certain people.
Yep.
And when it's given, it's had.
Yes, sir.
God don't offer faith to anyone.
Exactly.
God gives faith.
Amen.
So God-given, reckoned, or imputed faith is manifest how? How? It's manifest in our believing God.
Yeah.
Period. You see what I'm saying? God-given faith is manifest. How do I know I have a God-given faith?
Yeah.
Because it constantly looks to, trusts in, bows to God Almighty and His Word.
Amen.
Period. It will even do such to the exclusion of human opinion. So much so that you start becoming the contrary.
Yeah.
You all probably remember that old show Dustin Hoffman played in it.
Yeah.
What was it? Little Big Man?
Yeah.
The old Indian who was the contrary. He did everything backwards from everybody else.
Yeah.
And he was really contrary, believe you me. You don't want to be that contrary. But see, this thing of faith makes you contrary to everything and every other person in this world.
Exactly.
They cannot relate to you. And how you think.
Yeah.
No, they'll look at you. They'll see you sometimes, sadly, engaged in some of the very same things they do that you ought not engage in.
You're right.
But then, at the same time, you'll turn around and speak glorious words about who God is. Now, not glorious in their mind,
yeah,
but glorious according to this book. And they will look at you and think you talking about one weird cookie. I mean, I've had it said to me, I believe you've got a dual personality. You know, and I know they give you drugs for that.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, I don't need a drug that will dull my senses to believing God Almighty.
Exactly.
And that's the problem. That's the problem the world has with us, is we believe God.
Yes, sir.
And we believe God to the exclusion of everything else.
Exactly.
That's what irritates them so much.
Sir.
It's fine to believe God as long as I can mix it with everything else.
Exactly.
It's fine to believe God as long as I can temper what I believe about God by what I think about God.
Exactly.
No. We know that what we think about God doesn't need temperance. It needs mortification.
Exactly.
Yeah.
What I think about God is, you know what it's worth?
Yeah.
Dung.
Exactly.
Dung. It's nothing. It's not what I think about God. It's what God says about Himself. And that's what matters, period. And when I realize I've been wrong, I shouldn't try to say, well, my love just hadn't been what it should. Because it ain't my love to start with.
Exactly.
What I need to call it is what it is. My hatred for God is this and that. For instance, think about it. This God-given, this reckoned or imputed faith is manifest in our believing God, and that believing is, number one, it is counted for righteousness. Now let's look at it. Romans 4 and verse 3 and look at what it says. For what saith the Scripture? So we know this is not just Paul's idea.
Exactly.
Right? Paul is saying, I didn't come up with this. This has already been established.
That's it.
And established where? In the Scripture alone.
Yes, sir.
For what saith the Scripture? Abraham what? Believed God.
Amen.
Now, did he do something? Yeah, he did do something. What did he do?
Yeah.
He believed God.
Exactly.
And Abraham believed God, and what? And it was counted unto him for righteousness. So, this believing God is counted for righteousness. Again in verse 9. I think I read this one. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham what? For righteousness.
Amen.
That is, the righteousness that God seen was what? Faith. Faith.
Yes, sir.
So much so. Now this is not just my words about it. So much so that in this very chapter, the Apostle Paul says this faith that is counted for righteousness, this faith equals believing.
Yeah.
Now look at verse 5 now. But to him that worketh not, And that is a, that is an absolute negative. You understand what I'm saying? An absolute negative. It doesn't just say in him that just doesn't work much. Right?
Exactly.
I mean, there are a lot of folks say, well, I believe in by grace are you saved through faith, but I kind of add with that. And that's what a lot of so-called Christianity teaches. Yeah, faith is vital and important. It's the most important. But then you can add with that your works, and it'll make it even better.
Oh, yeah.
No, this says, but to him that worketh not. And in the Greek, it would be that the force is not just the absence of a work.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? I hope you'll... It's not just the absence. It's not, Joe, I just forgot to work.
Exactly.
There, but it worked out okay. No, but to him that worketh not. It's, in other words, to the person who refuses to work.
Amen.
That's the force of the Greek.
Yes, sir.
It's not just something was left out.
Yeah.
It's something is intentionally refused.
Yes, sir.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, what does it say? His faith is counted for righteousness. The faith, this faith, but this faith is equal to what? To him, but to him that worketh not, but has faith, is that what it is, has faith? No, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, I, by faith, refuse to do any work trying to gain righteousness before God. I refuse to do it.
Yes, sir.
Now, does my flesh refuse to do that? No. My flesh will go head over heels trying to gain God's favor by what it does or does not do. But remember, these two do not join together. They're contrary one to the other. So if you ever find yourself thinking, I ought to do this, I'll be better off in God's sight. Call it what it is. It's not a weak faith. It's not a believing that's imperfect. Call it what it is. You know what it is? Rebellion against God. It's called self-righteousness.
Yep.
That's what it's called. So let us try to do away with this language that would seem to yoke flesh and spirit.
Yeah.
As I said, well, I know I'm long-suffering, but I'm not as long-suffering as I should be. No, I am long-suffering.
Yes, sir.
And my flesh is not.
Exactly.
And if I walk after the flesh, you are going to find out how much lack of long suffering I have.
Yeah, right.
You see, what religion tries to do is put these two things together. And that's why you have these Baptists out here who believe it takes free will to get saved, but once you're saved, then it's all of grace. You know, once saved, always saved. Once you get saved. You know why? Because they actually believe that the flesh helps you to start with, but then, because of certain passages, then the flesh ain't no good after that. If it's good enough, Joe, to get you started, it ought to be good enough to get the job done. The problem is the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In my flesh, you know what I'd do? I'd rise up against God. I'd do like Scott Richardson said. I'd climb up to heaven, and I'd get on my belly like a snake, and I'd slither in behind God, and I'd sneak up behind God, and I'd jump up, and I'd stab God in the back, and I'd sit on his throne. That's what our flesh would do. You know what the Spirit does? It bows you down into the dust,
yes,
as a maggot in God's sight.
Yes, sir.
So, two things. Faith is counted for righteousness. This faith equals believing. And the opposite of it is not a imperfect believing. Remember, I gave you this illustration back before. How is it that I believe? Do I believe by the flesh? I mean, God doesn't believe for us. And Earl used to tell us over, God does not believe for you. But let me tell you, it still takes the resurrection, the life-giving power of God to cause me to believe. Because it says, I believe according to the working of his mighty power.
Amen.
That's what it takes for me to believe.
Yes, sir.
Believing is not something I work up once he gives me faith. Believing is something that's going to flow when he does give me faith. And you won't be able to help it. You'll believe in spite of your flesh. And that's the way it'll be. You'll believe even though your flesh is right there not believing at the very same time. And this is why that one individual in Mark 9 verse 24 said these words. And I've said it over and over, and all of a sudden it finally dawned on me what he was really saying. I used to think I kind of understood what he was getting at. He said, Lord, I believe. But my believing's so weak. Is that what he said? No, see, he didn't. Why? Because your believing's not. Your believing is an act to the power of Almighty God. Exactly. It's not in you. Exactly. It's not something you're working up. He said, Lord, I believe. What did he say? Help thou what? My unbelief. You know, let's call it what it is. Thirdly, this faith, now here's the kicker. This faith equals righteousness. I am saying that, now see, for years, I even stood in this place and said, faith is not your righteousness. Christ is your righteousness. Sounds good, don't it? And you know what? Part of that's true. Christ is your righteousness.
Yes, sir.
But faith is the righteousness of Christ imputed to you.
Amen. That's it.
Because faith is a fruit of who?
Yeah.
God. Yeah. Not the flesh. Yeah. Not us.
Yeah.
Looking unto Jesus, the what? The author and finisher of faith.
Amen.
You know? This faith equals righteousness. And that's not just my opinion. Let's look at what chapter 4, verse 10 says. Romans 4, verse 10. And on, let me go to a couple verses. How was it then reckoned? How was righteousness then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Talk about Abraham. When was this righteousness reckoned? When did it take place? Before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Did it take circumcision for this righteousness to be imputed? The answer is emphatic what? No. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Look, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. Do you see what it just said? The righteousness of the faith. That faith was what? Righteousness. It didn't just look to righteousness.
Yeah.
It did. Faith looked to God, did it not? God is righteousness.
Right.
But that faith is what? He received, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, even though he was uncircumcised. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. In other words, I want us to some degree, may it be that God enables us to see that this faith and even believing is a grand and glorious gift of God Almighty.
Amen.
And it has given us a standing, not just in theory. Well, I look to Jesus and he's my righteousness up there in heaven. No, sir, I've been imputed righteousness now. And I can taste it and experience it when I believe God. Because believing God is the highest order of any creature. Did you know that?
That's it.
Believing, you know, if you got a child, there is nothing more satisfying to have that child believe you when you're right. And you know what? There is nothing more heartache, and it brings more heartache, when you tell a child what is right. And they ought to believe you, and what? They don't. And you see where they end up at. You know, you, David, you can see it coming. You see them heading in that direction. You step in. You say, don't do this. Now, I know that's oversimplified it. But you say, don't do this. And you may even give them experience. You may tell them, I've been there. You're headed for heartache. And what do? I know better than you. You know, and Earl used to mention it. Well, you don't trust me. You know, let's quit. Don't go to your kids and say, well, I do, because you ought not.
Yeah, exactly.
When I was a kid, I don't deserve to be trusted now, let alone when I was back then.
Yeah. You're right.
And we're laughing, but I'm not laughing. That's not a joke. That's true. You don't trust me. Look at your kids and say, you're exactly right, because I know what you are, because I'm a part of. You come from me. Yeah, that's exactly right. They're just like us. Well, anyway, that was a tangent, but it's still yet true nonetheless. Look at verse 13. Here it is. This faith equals righteousness. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world, that is, Abraham should be heir of the world. Now, that was heir of the world. There's clearly a reference to the world, but it's a limited world. Direct? He wasn't the heir of every human being on the face of the earth or of all the land on the earth. Either one, was it? For the promise, and I'm not even going to go into that. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed was... Let me read it again. I read it right, but I'm confused in my own mind when I read it. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but what? But through what? But through the righteousness, what? Of faith.
Amen.
You see, the scripture is going much further than simply saying faith receives righteousness. Right? What is it saying here? Faith is righteousness. Because faith and faith alone looks to God and God alone.
Exactly.
That's why.
Yeah.
It's right. Now, fourthly, and I need to hurry up with this. Genuine believing, and I have to qualify that. See, it says, there's another thing. I wish I could just say believing. But, you know, everybody believes, don't you know?
Oh, yeah.
There's another one. I remember years ago, and I don't remember the exact percentage. I think Earl said he'd seen a survey one time that they did. I think it was even just in West Virginia at one time.
Yeah.
And it was like 98% of the people said they were Christians.
Yeah.
98% of West Virginians believe they're Christians.
Yeah.
That means I ought to be able to get along with 98% of them.
You think so?
Some one of us is in trouble. Somebody's in trouble.
Yep.
I can't hardly get along with 3 or 4%, seem like to me,
exactly.
Let alone 98% of them.
Exactly.
The point, though, is this. Everybody believes God, don't you know?
Exactly.
Don't they? And you know what? They do.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
No, I know there's a few bona fide, or I say bona fide, I should say hardcore, I'm an atheist, you know, or I'm an agnostic. Not really. Because as soon as something goes wrong, whose name do they take in vain?
Right.
Who do they blame? Well, GD this, GD that. You know what I mean? Even the agnostics and the atheists. That's like saying GD Santa Claus. That makes a lot of sense, don't it? Why don't they do that?
Yeah.
Huh? Why don't they damn Santa Claus? Well, that would be sacrilegious, don't you know? You understand what I'm saying. There are no real atheists. You know what I mean? There are no real atheists. They're just a bunch of fools.
Yeah.
That's what the book says. The fool has said into his heart, no God.
Exactly.
They're just fools. They're not really atheists. They need to call themselves what they're really. I'm a fool. But that don't sound too good, does it?
Exactly.
Don't sound as good as an atheist or an agnostic. Which ought not sound good anyway. But you understand what I'm getting at. This hope, what people say, I believe God. No, genuine believing. And what is genuine believing? We have it right here. Before I go even further, Romans 4, look at verse 19. And see, this is one of these things that stuck out in my mind, and I knew it was there. As I told you, I mentioned this to Earl years ago. We had already come here, but I mentioned to him, I said, Earl, it says not just that righteousness is imputed, it says faith is imputed. He said, I know. He said, you ought to preach on that sometime. But I wasn't able to. I knew it was there, but I couldn't get it. I couldn't put it in words. And you know what? It wasn't all that complicated. What had made it complicated, Joe's like you said, it was me.
Exactly.
My flesh is what complicated it.
Yeah.
But look at it. Look at it. And being not weak in faith. But Abraham laughed when God first told him. Yeah. That's the flesh.
Yes, sir.
But it wasn't his faith.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
But see, most people, if he's not... Being not weak in faith, and it goes on to say being strong in faith. Most people, when they think strong in faith, is why I never doubt. No, your flesh will always doubt.
Exactly.
You see? And we need to distinguish and call things what they are. Call black, black. Call white, white. Mm-hmm. Not try to mix black and white together and get gray. Mm-hmm. There is no gray with God.
Exactly.
Now, you can get this, that's when one come up in 5:6. That's Walter's mm-hmm. word, but that's just true. There is no gray area with God.
Exactly.
Now, look. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And remember, from the get-go, she was barren, and now she's even past the age in which women even normally bore children.
Yeah.
He did what? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So when you do stagger, what is it? What is it?
Yeah.
Is it a weak faith? It's unbelief. Well, see, my believing was staggered because it flows through me. No, your believing, it may flow through you, but it don't flow through your flesh. And all you are by nature is what?
Flesh.
See, let us keep these things distinct as the Scripture. It never talks about, you love me, but you didn't love me good enough. John, that's what our Lord was talking to Peter. Peter knew what he'd just done.
Yeah, exactly.
And our Lord asked him twice, do you agape me? Peter could not say that.
Exactly.
Because Peter knew what he'd just done. Yep. He refused to say it.
Yep.
And finally our Lord said, Peter, are you fond of me?
Yeah.
And Peter said, Lord, you know
yeah.
I am. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Peter loved Christ.
Yes, sir.
He loved Christ. Yes. But he became worried about bragging about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Huh? He became weary about announcing this to the top of his lungs. You see, it's not something we go around telling everybody else. Oh, I love God. Oh, I love God. Because as soon as you do, what's going to happen?
Yeah.
God's going to show you what you still got in you in the flesh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's why we don't stir away from it because we don't do it. We stir away from it because we know what we are in the flesh. I mean, when Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you, he meant that. And he pulled out that sword and he gave us, he meant, I agree with Earl. I believe he meant to whack that fellow's neck, to come down right across his shoulder right here. But what did he do? He cut off his ear, didn't he? That man did this with a throng of people in front of him, didn't he? Mason, he was ready to die for Christ, wasn't he? But you know what? It's not that kind of love that makes the difference.
Exactly.
It's believing God. And Peter in that was not what?
Yeah.
Believe. You see, just defending Jesus ain't necessarily believing God, is it?
Exactly.
Now just think about that and chew on that for a while. Now where was I at? Oh, I know. I was right here. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own, or no, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was what? Look at it. Strong in faith. But he did this. He did. That's flesh. That's not faith. That wasn't faith, and somehow his flesh kind of affected that faith. No,
amen.
Faith is faith.
Amen.
It's God's gift. It's righteousness.
Amen.
He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to whom it belongs, right?
Yeah.
Giving glory to God, and here it is. Here's the kicker. Here's real faith. Here's genuine faith. Here's a God-given faith. Here's faith that equals righteousness. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform.
Amen.
That's believing God, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
You see, if God says it, that's it.
Amen.
That's just it. In spite of circumstances, it doesn't matter, does it?
Yeah.
And when I doubt, I don't say, well, my faith's been weak here. No. My unbeliefs arose here.
Yeah.
That's what we ought to say. It's not my faith's been weak. No, my unbelief reared this ugly-looking head. And look, that what God had promised he was able to perform. Look, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Do you see the high order of faith? It believes God. In other words,
Amen.
It takes God at his word.
Yes, sir.
And says God will prove it in his own good time,
Amen.
In his own good way. And that settles it.
Amen.
Faith is not looking for action. It looks for words. From God.
Yeah.
Do you know that? Faith's not looking for action. It looks for God's word. Right now, that's all we have. is this word. Did you see Christ die? Did he come to you personally and tell you, you're mine, I wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Huh? It says that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the, what? Ungodly. The only thing faith can do is I take my place with that group of people. Yeah. I'll take my place with the ungodly. Most so-called Christians today want to take their place with the saints.
Yeah.
The problem is they ain't got no saints to take place with and what they're looking for.
Exactly.
The people I can relate to are the ungodly. Yeah. Now let me say this, there are a lot of ungodly people who don't know they're ungodly.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those who are ungodly.
Yeah.
You know, our Lord put it this way, the whole need not a physician. Was he saying some people were whole? Was he saying some people's okay? No. He just saying some people have a disease. They're dying. They don't know it.
Exactly.
Sick people. That's who know it. The sick. The sick. Not diseased.
Yeah.
You can be diseased and not know it. When you're sick, guess what?
Yeah.
Sick is a general term.
Yeah, exactly.
You said disease identifies a problem. Sick is a, well, it's a symptom. You see, it don't matter whether you can identify the problem or not. Do you know? Can you taste the symptoms?
Exactly.
Well, let me tell you something. Every day I live, God shows me the problem.
Yeah.
But I felt the symptoms for a long time, yeah, even before I knew what the problems were.
Yeah.
You see, most everybody today think you gotta convince a drunk he's a drunk before he can ever be saved. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. All he has to be is convinced by the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Isn't that what the book says?
Yes, sir.
If the Spirit of God convinces that person of that, that's what matters. Because believing is not about giving up drinking, giving up cussing, giving up fornicating. That ain't what it's about. Believing God's taking God as his word.
Amen.
That's what it's about. Now look, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This is not just a history lesson.
Exactly. Yeah.
But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now here's the question. Do you believe? I'm not only asking you, do you believe the same God I do? But I will ask you this because it's in this book. Do you believe the same God Abraham believed?
Amen.
And do you believe him like Abraham believed him? Because, and here's where we'll go, God willing, we'll start on this next time. Our Lord said, if Abraham was your father,
yeah.
What did he say?
Yeah.
Now come on, somebody want to quote it? If Abraham were your father, you'd do the
works.
What? Works of Abraham.
Right.
Now our Lord taught works.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Those works that flow from believing God.
Amen.
If you were of God, if you were of Abraham, if Abraham was your father, if you came from that same seed Abraham did, huh? You believe God, you do what Abraham did.
Amen.
Isn't that what he said?
Yes, sir.
That's what the book says. And see, I know this because I know people. Why is it? Because people have not been taught. No, it's because people get this tunnel vision.
Yeah.
And they see grace, grace, grace. They think that means I can be lazy. No, it doesn't mean you. No, when God Almighty gives you faith, you will start acting in a way you never knew you could act before.
Exactly.
And I didn't say you start acting righteously.
Oh, no.
You see, it's not until God saves you that you realize how bad you really are.
Exactly.
You don't realize how bad you are until God saves you.
Amen.
Most people think you got to realize how bad you are first. No, God's got to save you first. Then you start realizing. Then he starts teaching you how bad you really are. And you know what? Every once in a while, he'll give you another good taste of it.
Yes, sir.
He'll suffer you that. He'll suffer me that. That's what he did for Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'll do this, I'll do that. He meant it, but God the Son knew he couldn't do it. You know that? He let Peter see what he really was in himself. And you know what? That's what we are both. Flesh, we're of the flesh, and we're of the Spirit as well. The flesh is perfectly corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Is that even? I don't know if that's proper to say it. The flesh is perfectly corrupt, and that which is of the Spirit is perfectly honorable.
Amen.
But the only thing that makes us acceptable before God is the Son.
Amen.
And that's one thing. When we get into this work thing about works. We're going to read it. We'll see. This Bible is replete with scripture instructing us concerning works. I mean, it's full of, it's there just as much as election and grace is. The reason is because grace produces work.
Amen.
Just like Ralph Dell said the last time he was here, he said, life produces growth.
Yes, sir.
Where there's life at, growth will happen. Yeah. That's evident all around us.
Exactly.
If something is alive, it's going to grow. Right? In other words, there's going to be action there.
Yes, sir.
And here's the whole point. You've got some people in this world that they see grace. They get their blinders on. Like I said, they get that blinder. Grace, 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 grace. And then when they hear anything mentioned about works, they automatically turn against it.
Yeah.
So much so, and I've given you this example before. And Earl got up and preached from Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And he was talking about those good works that God before ordained that we should not just do them. But what? Walk in them. And he was hammering on the fact that we walk in them. And a lady approached me afterwards and said, was Earl preaching works? And I said, yeah.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
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 Exactly.
You see, Scripture, and they say, I'm already started. I can't help. I'm sorry. It's 15 after, but I'll quit. Scripture says Christ redeemed us unto himself a people, what?
Yeah.
Zealous of good works. If good works scare you, you don't know God.
Yeah.
What scares me is my flesh.
Exactly.
That's what scares me. My rebellion, my hatred, my unbelief, my lack of long-suffering. That's what scares me, not the works that God before ordained that I should walk in. I love that.
Yeah.
Here's the thing, though. I don't always know what's what.
There you go.
You got to be careful. Be careful what you start to think there's some glory about. That's where you got to be careful. Father, I pray that you'll teach us thy truth. And Lord, a full-bodied truth, not just one part of it. Because we know that you're honored by your truth. Not just all your truth, but you're honored by truth. And Lord, truthfully, a half a truth is no truth at all. It's just a lie. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.